Lloyd, we're going to read the 23rd and 24th Psalms. That's a total of 17 verses, so we'll live through that. Get ready, Hal. We're going to read 17 verses. It really should be one thing, and I'll explain what I mean by that. We'll start with 23, Lloyd, and then we'll go to 24. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Selah, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Selah. You know, I was reading, thinking about the 23rd Psalm and the 24th Psalm because they really, you have to keep them in balance. I don't know if we'll get into 24 or not this morning, but we need both of them. And I was thinking about David and his life. And when I think of these two Psalms, I realize how purely they are of God. Because David was a man like all the rest of us, a person, and he had a lot of enemies, he had a lot of troubles, he made mistakes, he did all these things. But these two Psalms don't reflect any of that, really. They're like a pure voice from heaven. Now, excuse me, as I was thinking about Anna and all those thousands, what did he say there was 5,200 people, many of whom never got a shot in life, but they were reduced to stealing to survive. And you know, and 2,000 that have already received Christ, that's quite a thing when you stop to think about it. And as I was meditating on that prison and thinking of all those people, that's a tremendous amount of people in a prison like that. And I know that's not the only place in the world. I remember one time we were taught about the houses of happiness that the Foursquare runs in a South American country. And a lot of these kids there had no place to go, and they were sleeping in the cells with their fathers, because there was just nothing to go, and some of them were living under the steps of the church. So there's an awful lot of this kind of stuff in the world, and we don't see any of it, but it's a good thing. The Lord sees them. And as I know this is what I'm supposed to preach on this morning, is these two Psalms. I prayed much about it. But as I was listening to Anna, and I was picturing these people, and then, as often happens, I look up at the wall up there, and I see something from the Lord, and I did this morning. I did. I saw the Lord, and he had before him his sheep. And it reminded me of the 10th chapter of John. Lloyd, if you could bring that up, John 10. And I'm a pastor, and Lloyd's a pastor, Stan and Lisa and Audrey, and others have other ministries in the church. And I'm going to tell you something, and it was brought out this morning by Stan and by others. There's only one shepherd. There's only one shepherd. Sometimes pastors get very jealous about their churches. One person goes to another church or something, they get all shook up. That's not the concept. The concept is there's only one shepherd. Amen. And all of us who labor, like Anna will be laboring, have got to keep that concept in their mind. They're a hand of the shepherd. That's exactly what they are. They're a hand of the shepherd. And he wants to bring those prisoners into still waters and green pastures. He will do it if he can find people who will serve him and do his will. And those excellent things brought out this morning about not going by your own cues and not looking at people or anything else. Just look at the shepherd, because these are his sheep. Those 5,200 people in there are Jesus' sheep. And they don't, many of them do not have still waters. And they do not have green pastures. And it's all the pastors there and Anna and the young people and all the rest, it's their job to hear what the shepherd is saying. Because there may be one sheep there that has a very specific need that no one knows, but the good shepherd knows. And so if we're sensitive to him, he guides us, and sometimes it's just a friendly look. Did you know that? We put too much emphasis on blah, 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 too much talk. Sometimes the talk, yes, but other times it's a kindly word or a smile. The good shepherd knows what that sheep needs or the lamb needs. And if he's got someone who will obey him and watch him, then that need will be met. Does that make sense to you? And this is what I was seeing behind me on the wall, the Lord going out with all these sheep before him. And it reminded me of John 10, and I've been here 34 years, I think. Bob will correct me, something like that. And I've never talked on the 23rd Psalm that I can remember. I think I did once on Psalm 24. And, Marla, give Chris a hug. That was great. I'd love to see the young people come out like that. And I certainly never have preached on John 10. But I'd like to look at it this morning. Maybe we'll just kind of read it, and you don't have to read with me if you don't want to, but it's relevant to what's going on with Anna here. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber, talking about going in when the sheep are in their pen. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Just picture that in your mind. And as Anna is sensitive to the Lord, he'll point out people. Maybe she won't do anything. Maybe she'll just pray. But there'll be sheep there that the Lord is interested in. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. He leads from the front. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And you know, that's the truth. If we don't have to worry about whether people respond to us or not, we can't take the message that God has given us and lay it on people. God's sheep know his voice. And when we are ministering in the Lord, God's sheep, it resonates with them. So there's no use worrying about who comes to church and who doesn't. I pray every Sunday, just bring the people that you want, because anyone else is just so many words. His sheep know his voice. And of those incarcerated young people, there are sheep there, and when Jesus speaks, they'll know. They will know. Is that just not some fancy preacher, orating at them? They hear the voice of the shepherd. You get that? They hear the voice of the shepherd. And so do you. And so do I. When Jesus speaks, we hear it. And all the religious verbiage that goes on, when Jesus speaks, his sheep hear that. They know his voice. The lambs are not always that certain, and that's why there's elders. But the sheep know the voice. Sometimes the voices are very similar, but there's something about the Lord that brings joy. And you say, that's right, that's what I want. That's the Lord. Do you ever have that experience? Huh? They will never follow a stranger. That's why I don't like thinking of the church as a business. I don't like that. Church is not a business. There's a business side to it. And the pastor can't act like a fool, and get the thing in debt and otherwise mess around. But a church is not a business. It's people, and the Lord has appointed someone and some people to be his hands and his voice outstretched. And then his sheep will hear that, and they'll come. In verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. That's so true of religion. And we read that in Babylon the Great, which is just another name for religion. That's all it is. It isn't America. Some are saying Babylon and Revelations of America. It's not America. It's religion. I am not a friend of religion, I'll tell you. I love the Lord, but I don't like religion. Because they're thieves and robbers. They're seeking their own. They're not listening to the shepherd. The sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And if Anna and the others minister, there'll be a lot of them, already have been a lot of them, who've gone in through the gate. He will come in and go out and find pasture. They come into Jesus, and then he'll leave his life and go out, and there'll be pasture there for him to feed on. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. And you know, the ministry is not a profession. Oh, boy, I hate that stuff. I was not raised in church, so I'm kind of a maverick. And if you don't think so, you ask Audrey. But I was not raised in church, and this idea of, I know there's good and true men who wear all the fancy vestments and operate in the big churches. I know that. Some of those men are really men of God, but so many are hirelings. They're just hirelings. And they don't belong in the church talking to God's people. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Not they may join the church, but they may have life. And that life is not, playing on the beach, playing volleyball on the beach. It isn't that kind of life. It's the life that shows the truth. And our country and our world today is one massive lie. It's a lie. What comes over the iPhones and the iPads and the internet and the television and everything is one massive lie. You can say amen or not, I don't care. It's a lie. And only Christ is the truth. And his light is the truth. And when he gives us life, we can see the darkness. See, it first says in the first chapter of John, it says that light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it or understand it. And so, as we see more and more, now was England come out this last week with the fact that the church is more militant than the Muslims? Can you even think of that? And then we had a congresslady in our own country that says, if this America is going to be destroyed, it's by the Christians. Well, that's the way the tide is going, toward persecution. The problem is these Christians. Some of the prominent ministers now are preaching Chrislam. And if you have any of you have read C.S. Lewis, in the last battle, the last of the Narnia tales, they took Tash, the evil god, and Aslan, the good god, and made one god out of them called Tashlan. That's what's going on. Chrislam. We've got to not be bigoted. We've got to not be intolerant. We have to accept these people and find common grounds. How can you can't find common grounds with a religion where the God is not God, that espouses violence and beats on women and puts up children as suicide bombs? And we're supposed to be real open. Oh, we are such saps in America. I'm sorry, but we are saps to say that we can ever be reconciled with Islam. We can't be reconciled with Islam. I have no problem with people. I know there's good Arab people, and I met some when I was over in Israel. Good people. They're just good, decent people. But the religion, we cannot accept that. It is not of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and there are no other gods. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So there's no hope of America becoming Chrislam. And if the big preachers want to do that to get way more people and to appear to be benevolent, that's their business, but it's an abomination. It's Tashlan is what it is, trying to bring together a false god and the true God. No, that's bad news. I have come that they may have life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, notice that he's not the shepherd who owns the sheep. Right? Jesus owns the sheep. The false preachers are hirelings. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. Imagine being in the ministry for money. You know, I could make more money not in the ministry. Do you know that? Couldn't you? Yeah, I don't have to. I said, Lord, I'll serve you. I'll be your friend. I'll do whatever you want to help you out because you're my friend. But I would not have never picked out the ministry for a vocation. Well, I don't know how that makes you feel, but I would. All right. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have laid down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, referring, to us Gentiles. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Isn't that marvelous? Can you see that? And when Anna goes and the other young people go, they are the person of the shepherd. They're not a religious denomination. They are, and there's only one shepherd, and all the pastors are helpers. That's all they are. There's only one shepherd, people. Only one shepherd. And his name is Jesus. And all of us who want to serve in the ministry need to keep hearing him. What are you saying? What are you saying, Lord? What are you doing right now? How about this very minute? Jesus, what are you saying? All day long. Rick Hobbs from Alabama sent me an email, said he's getting up now at 3:30 in the morning and praying for 2 or 3 hours. He's all excited because God is blessing him so. You know, I used to get up at 3:30 and write. That's how I wrote so much. Get up that time in the morning. And I tell you, and I'll brag, I was up at 3:30 this morning because I was all excited about what I'm doing. I couldn't sleep. I thought, I haven't done that in 40 years. But anyway, it's not something you want to just put on. It's got to be in there, you know. Got to be joy. I thought, wow, this is wonderful. I'm ready to go. All right. Now we're back to Psalm 23 with that background. And just briefly, let me point out the difference between Psalm 23 and 24. 23 is about the shepherd. What's 24 about? The king, the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Do you see that? 23rd, Jesus is wearing his shepherd's hat. 24, he's wearing, his Moses hat. Psalms 24, he's wearing his Joshua hat. Isn't that wonderful? That's why I say the two go together. You've got to keep them in balance this day, because for much of the church, it's the need is Psalms 24. But for the people incarcerated that Anna will be ministering to, what they need is Psalm 23. You see that? But that's why I say they should be one. They're really joined like that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. How many are in want this morning? Anybody? All right. If we pray, he meets every need. We don't grouse about the Democrats or anything. I shall not be in want. If Obama is reinstalled for the next 8 terms, you will not be in want if you are looking to Jesus, because God's word says, I shall not be in want. So quit worrying about the politics. If you can't do anything about it, and some of us maybe can, I asked the Lord about it, and he said, I called you to preach the word, so that's what I'm doing. But Mr. Obama is not the problem. The problem is God's people are not serving him. They're up watching the bad people on the late night shows and all that. That's why we're in the position that we are. And if you and I will put our eyes on Jesus, we shall not be in want. And everybody said, amen. The whole congregation was standing, transfixed and weeping at such words. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, you may say right now when I'm lying down in this poison ivy. Stay with God. He will bring you out. He will. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Did you know that? Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's time for weeping with the Lord. And there's a time for rejoicing with the Lord. And if we follow him, we have our time of weeping and we have our time of rejoicing. Never let you down. He leads me beside quiet waters. Our culture is so tense, so, I want you to say excited, that isn't the word, but so frantic, that's the word. We've got a frantic culture. I can remember being over in India, and I had a marvel. I was there on Sunday. I saw this rug factory. They make Persian rugs because there was Persians that immigrated to India. And it was Sunday, so the big looms and things were not operating. There was a little girl, about 10 years old, I would say, standing there. And the man who was guiding me around said, she works here. She's waiting to go to work. She just was so happy to be working there in the rug mill, but so quiet. And then I compared that in my mind with when I was teaching the elementary school. Sometimes the kids would come out and just stand and jump up and down and scream because of the tension of our culture. So everybody in the world is not as nervous as we are. Nor do they have acid reflux. That's our blessing here because of the frantic. But you know, he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. And if your life is frantic, ask God. Say, how come the word says this and I'm in an uproar? Please, some quiet waters around here, if it's okay. And I think you'll be surprised what the Lord will do for you. Because he doesn't want you to be a nervous wreck and having heartburn all the time, living on Tums. I've done my Tums thing, but I'm a tense person, and I have to keep saying to myself, will you ever relax once? It might be nice, because when I don't and I get back into my... I said, I have to watch it. They're getting up so early this morning. I'm on a tear, and I'll be on a tear all day, and I'll pay for it at night. I can't sleep. I've got heartburn. You'd think a person would learn. So I have to keep telling myself, be happy. There's no problem. Just relax. It's going to be okay. Stomach, quiet down. Who wants to be living on Tums? He restores my soul. Maybe some of you in here this morning or someone in the sound of my voice has, your soul is kind of torn up. There's a lady that has written to me probably 5 emails in the last 3 days. Well, she feels that she has sinned away her day of grace. She's a Christian, and she went off and did bad things. And now she's terrified. Terrified. She says, will the Lord take me back? There's people like that, and God wants to restore their soul. But you see, it takes faith. And I wrote back, and I said, look, John 1:9 says he'll forgive you if you confess your sin. I said, restoration is there for you on the table. See, he sets a table before me. I said, but you've got to eat it. Now, that may not seem like much to you, but do you know there's people that have torment themselves? They've confessed their sin. They've done everything they know, but they don't have enough faith to believe that God will forgive them. It's the truth. And I wrote to her, I said, you're going to have to eat. It's for you. It's in God's word. But you've got to eat it. It isn't going to eat itself. You know, you've got to reach out your hand, take it and eat it. Because God has forgiven you. But I know that there's people that God has forgiven and they can't believe it. And so it makes it of none effect. God looks down and he says, well, I've forgiven you, but you won't accept it. Well, what can God do then? Well, the Bible says he restores. That means someone had trouble with their soul. And he said he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I often pray that for people in the church. God, guide them in the way of righteousness. That's what a shepherd does for his sheep. He guides them, keeps them away from things, a cliff edge or something that's harmful. And you have to, God has to do that. You know, you remember the Lord's Prayer says, lead me not into temptation. How many remember that? All right, most of you have heard the Lord's Prayer. Well, lead me not into temptation. I've wrestled with that. I've looked at different translations. And I said it must mean he will not allow us to be led into temptation. But as much as I've searched, it does not say that. It says, God, don't lead me into temptation. Now, there was a time in David's life when God was very displeased with Israel and with David. He was just displeased. So if you read the Bible, and it's in 2 different places, like in Kings and Chronicles, like that, God moved on David to number the people. God moved on him. It wasn't his idea. God moved on him. He tempted. See, it says God cannot be tempted with evil. That's right, he can't be. But he commanded us to pray that he would not lead us into temptation. And if we don't do that, then guess who's followed us? So God did that to David. Even Joab said, well, You have 10 million soldiers. What's the difference? Don't do it. But David, Joab knew it was wrong. But David prevailed over Joab and went ahead and numbered the people. And as soon as he had done it, there was a million and some warriors in Israel. Everything broke loose. And God says, well, do you want famine in the land? Do you want to fall before your enemies? Now, doesn't that sound unjust? Because God moved him to do that. And then come down on him and punish the people because he had done it. Now put that one together. You know what the solution is? God is not like we think he is. And we have to go by what the Bible says and not by our standard of what is right and what is wrong. Now that's hard for people. It's hard for American people. Because they're used to find out what's right, by gum, that's right, and I'll sue them. But you see, you can't do that with God. When he says he's a potter and he makes one vessel to honor and one to dishonor, you say amen. You don't say you can't do that because all men are created equal. We have a real problem in America with that. Because of our thing we got from Thomas Paine and others in the time of the Revolution, that all men are created equal, that is not true. There are how many people born handicapped? It is not true that all men are created equal. It is true that God loves everybody. And the pursuit of happiness. That's not the purpose of life on earth. Life on earth is an obstacle course. When you build an obstacle course, you don't build it to make it easy. You deliberately put obstacles because it's an obstacle course. That makes sense? Well, this life, people, is an obstacle course, and God has put obstacles in it. In the case of automobiles, it's to detect failures in the car, imperfect things in the car. In the case of the military and elite forces, it is to train them for war and to weed out the unfit. And in the case of the SEALs, the obstacles are very, very strong, powerful. If you get through them with your health, because a lot of guys drop out. This earth is an obstacle course, and you're going to meet everything that is going to test your faith, because God is looking today for rulers. And when he gets them, then everything will change. Jesus will come, Spirit of God will come on the earth, the lion will lie down on the lamb, and everything. But before paradise is restored, there must be rulers to maintain it. And that's why we're in an obstacle course, is to find out who's going to make it. So just like in the SEALs, who's going to endure here? Where are the weak spots? That's what it is. So he said, he guides me, and he will if you ask him. Say, deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not into temptation. Guide me in the way of righteousness, and he will. Don't take it for granted that it's just going to happen, because if he's the kind of God that would do that to David, then he's not like a nice democratic thing that we picture. And everyone said, oh, yes, that's so true, Brother Thompson. Yes, amen, keep preaching, don't stop. All right. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know why there's a shadow? Because Christ's light is shining, but Satan's between us and Christ, and that's what causes the shadow. Satan is death, and it's the shadow of death. And it's over us because the light of Christ can't get through. So we walk in a shadow. And David knew what that was like. So if you don't want a shadow on your life, keep praying that there'll be nothing in your evil nature or Satan that will hinder the light and truth of Christ from shining on you. How does that sound? They preach that at funerals. It's nonsense. It's not talking about funerals. It's talking about we live, but the light is occluded, it's cut off, and it's death that's doing it. And so we walk in the shadow of death. Everybody does until you break through to Christ and keep breaking through. You have to pray through every day. When you do, it gets easier and easier and easier to walk and pray without ceasing. Amen. Oh, hallelujah, Brother Thompson. I never understood that before. Huh? I will fear no evil. Listen, and I told you before, when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning or when you get up and you feel oppressed and the devil and everything else, don't buy it. That's not God's gift to you. Oh, the devil's here. Don't give the devil any credit. The Lord had to speak to me about that. I've been working on something on Kindle, you know. By the way, my magnum opus, and you should salute at this, my magnum opus, God Will Cancel, is now on your Kindle. So you can sit up in bed and just hold your Kindle like that and just go to Amazon store and put Robert B. Thompson, or you can put God Will Cancel, either one, and push the little button, and here it comes. The whole thing, 227,000 words. It's not free, you know. But there are a lot of free books on Kindle. There's a couple of thousand of them. I'm reading one right now that I never read before called The Count of Monte Cristo. Free. So that's a little plug for Amazon there. And how'd I get on that? Fear no evil. When you feel that oppression, I know why I was saying that. It's because I have been fought on this thing. And every crazy thing happens. I even called up Cox because I had to get a second email address for an account for Kindle. And even the guy in Cox couldn't make it work. He says, I don't know what's wrong with this. He says, I'll have to reboot it. And he was trying to get me so the second email address would work. And it still doesn't work in my Outlook. I have to go up on the webmail, Cox webmail, and why that works. And my Outlook doesn't work is another problem. I keep getting the one after another. Sometimes it's my computer. I'm on a host called Ubuntu, and that causes problems, and I have to do work around it just every day. And I was giving the devil credit. I was saying to Audrey, I'm being hindered. And finally it dawned on me, you don't do that. You don't give Satan or the demons credit for anything. So now I just accept the fact, and I went through it this morning because when I got up real early, when I was working on this Kindle business, and that's when I talked with that guy in Cox for half an hour. He said, I don't understand this. And I thought, praise the Lord, we need help. And sure enough, we got help. I didn't get the Outlook help yet, but that'll come. But I'm not giving the devil credit because I'm hindered, because everybody has problems. So who am I to say, oh, this has got to be Satan who's hindering me? What I'm doing is so important. He's got his whole army out here. I will not do it. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, the Bible says. And the Bible says it. That's God. So I just pray, Lord, take this out of my house, out of every square inch of my property. Get them out of here. And they go. No. That's something you can practice. Don't buy into the fear. Don't say, Satan's so great. Oh, he's getting after me. Don't do that. That's worshiping Satan. Don't do it. Just pray and say, Jesus, take it up. Because he laughs at all these enemies and nations and everything. They don't challenge him. Oh, I thought you'd like that. Yeah. All right. Now, I will fear no evil. Come on. How about that, John? I will fear no evil. Huh? No gophers on the golf course. All right. You are with me. There's a big thing about Christ being in us. There's a big thing about Christ being with us, and they are equally important. Christ is with us. Lo, he comes with 10,000 of his saints, with, but he's also in them. So they're both important, very important. You are with me. Is he with you right now? Yes, if you love the Lord. He does not hang around people who don't like him. I'll tell you that. Now, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, it makes me think of goads. How many know what a goad is? Jesus said to Paul, how can you kick against the goads? What's a goad like, Tony?
It's a sharp, stick or shovel handle. They use it to make the animals move.
Yeah, it's a long stick with a point, either wooden or metal, that they use for oxen.
They use it for donkeys too.
I didn't know that, but I do know they use it for, they were using it on the Apostle Paul. He said, how do you kick against the goad? So, I don't know whether he was a donkey or what he was, but that's what the Lord said to him. So I don't know if shepherds use a pointed stick. They probably just use a rod, or they have a staff that looks something like a cane, and whack the back of the sheep if they're going wrong, is what it is. So you notice this odd idea that these comfort me. I remember a lady telling about, and she just backslidden, and she went out to her washing machine, and evidently wasn't properly grounded, and the floor was damp, and she got a terrific shock. And she said, oh, Lord, thank you for remembering me. Well, anyway, Stan brought it out this morning about the Apostle Paul. He said, I'll rejoice in my affliction. I'll rejoice in these things because they comfort us. They keep us on track. When you get a comeuppance from the Lord, don't blame people or God or the pastor. Be comforted by it. Now, I'll tell you that David had more troubles than you can shake a stick at. But he ended up as being the one that they said, Jesus is the son of David. Solomon, on the other hand, did not have much goads. He had everything he wanted. The Bible says, the law says, don't multiply horses. He multiplied horses. Don't multiply wives to yourself. So he multiplied wives to himself. Finally, he got to worshiping Molech and Kemet for his, so his concubines and wives could go, that he took from all over the world could go and worship their own images. Well, God was not pleased with that. You see, David got all kinds of trouble, and he conquered the whole area that was originally given to the Jews from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River. And all that land, David conquered. But he was a man that was being constantly goaded, being troubled. Solomon did not have trouble. Solomon came and inherited this vast empire. All the enemies were subject, but he wasn't being beaten like David was. And as a result, pretty soon, God raised up three enemies, and eventually Israel was split between Judah and the rest of the tribes because he just ended up in shame. Solomon ended up. Do you realize that? Solomon ended up in shame. There's a King David Hotel in Jerusalem, and there's a King Solomon Hotel in Jerusalem, and I've thought a lot about that, you know. But you would never hear anyone say that Jesus was the son of Solomon. Never. He was the son of David. Big difference. And yet Solomon was David's son by Bathsheba. That's what righteousness does. I'm Jesus, the son of David. who died in glory, honored by all his people. And even at that point, one of his sons, I forget his name, was trying to take the throne when David had promised it to Solomon. Trouble all his life. But he ended up, you can go over in Jerusalem and you can see what ostensibly is the tomb of David. And it's a very exciting thing. I doubt much that David's in that casket. But it's quite a thrill to picture in your mind. King David. Wow. Yeah. Jesus. Who are you? I'm the son of David, the bright and morning star. Whoa. What greater honor could anybody have? And yet he was a rascal. God works with rascals. And he had, I was thinking of that, the rod and the staff, if you take them right, like Stan said, they're a comfort. They're a comfort. Boy, God is whooping on me this week. It's a comfort. It's not the devil. It's God. Devil has nothing to do with it. He's a defeated foe. He's defeated on Calvary. You prepare a table before me with all my friends. Isn't that wonderful? It's kind of like at the church. Huh? We have all our friends and we have a table and we eat. And we come, some people come just for the fellowship. Others come just for the food. And some come for both. That's where God puts a table before us. Isn't that wonderful? How many say that's wonderful? Come on, be good people. Jeannie says it's wonderful. Only that isn't what happens. Where does he put the table? You know, we spend our life trying to get rid of all of our problems. But that is true, Tony. But it's in the middle of those problems that God sets the table. When there's enemies behind you and enemies in front of you and at each end of the table. And there's that table and all his enemies are glaring at you and would gladly skin you alive. And right there, God sets the table. He sets the table before me in the presence of my enemies. But remember, you have to eat from it. Healing's there. Deliverance is there. Courage is there. Wisdom is there. Love is there. Righteousness is there. But you have to, it's all on your table. You don't have to go up to heaven to get it. It's all on your table. But you have to put forth your hand and take it and say, thank you, Lord. I need deliverance and I praise you. I know you're going to deliver me. I need healing. I need wisdom for my family. It's in an uproar. It's all there on the table. But you've got to eat it. You've got to blow the trumpet in the middle of the war. So God will, quote, remember you, end quote. He won't remember you're in a battle unless you sound the trumpet. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. God is God. Jesus is his son, and we can somewhat understand Jesus. But the Father? No way. You anoint my head with oil. That good feeling that comes from the Lord. You know, there's a joy. I remember one time with this Christian lady at the altar weeping because it was up in Fremont because she had lost the joy. We don't realize we have that joy in our heart, but that joy is there. And if you ever lose it, you'll know it. We have joy within us, an anointing on us. My cup overflows. We've got more than we need. But there's people around us that need the overflow. And when Anna goes there to that maximum security prison, see, she's got joy and she's got life, she's got knowledge. She has things that those people don't have a clue. But Jesus loves them. And he wants to minister life to them. And it will be her part to listen, keep listening. There's nothing she can do. What can she do? But she can listen to Jesus, and he'll guide her. And so with all of us. It's just as true for me and you as it is for Anna. We're not going to do anything unless we listen. The Lord said to me after I broke my leg, he said, rest, listen, and reflect. I guess that comes to me once a day because I think I ought to be up doing something. How come I'm not getting anything done? And the Lord says, rest, listen, and reflect. And I'm actually getting more done than I ever did. Surely goodness and love, King James says mercy, same thing, surely goodness and love will follow me. Will follow me like a little dog. Just follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I don't wonder, in my Father's house, I will dwell in the house of the Lord as Jesus Christ and none other, and I will dwell in him forever. You know, there's nothing else in life, really, than to obey the Lord. There's nothing else that's really relatively important than to know the Lord and to do his will and give praise to him every day. That's the secret of life and of everything. Just to know him and to obey him with joy. People, there's nothing else. The media screams lies at us. Well, if you do this or have that, you get what you want. Only Jesus, the house of the Lord. And so Anna will be the house of the Lord and bring that with her. And as God moves her, there may be a child, there may be an old man or an old woman. And God will say, her, go over there and just pat her in the back. And tell her you love her or just say hi. She'll feel the vibes. And you know what? That's Jesus doing it. Shall we stand? Lord, you are the good shepherd. All the others are hirelings. They seek their own glory. But you, Lord, love the sheep. The sheep belong to you. So I pray, Lord, for each one of us today, because who knows what opportunity there may be for ministry today. And maybe it will come up and we feel, I don't have time for this. Someone calls me when I'm eating and they have a need. And I say, well, I got to finish eating first. And by that time, it's too late. God, help us, each one of us, to live with the recognition that all around us are people living in the shadow of Satan. And they don't know their right hand from their left. But some of them are your sheep, Lord. And when we obey you and do what you said, say to us, whether it's in the day or the middle of the night, Jesus will minister life to them if we will be obedient and not be all caught up in the American way of death. Help us, Lord. We do love you and we want to serve you. We want to represent the Good Shepherd at all times. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Anyone else wish to come to the altar and pray and let the goodness of the Lord soak into your soul? Oh, hallelujah. I've thought many times, what would I do without Jesus? I couldn't get through the day without Jesus. And I don't know whether it's just because I'm so old and in my dotage, but I'll tell you, I couldn't get through the day. And I mean that literally. That's not preacher talk. I mean, I couldn't get through the day without Jesus. So people that don't have Jesus, they really have a need, don't they? You go through life and miss Jesus, you've missed it all. Well, I don't want to hold you up with my ramblings here. God bless you. If you need to come to the altar, it's free. And there's a shepherd here that wants to hear your voice and guide you in the way of righteousness. Amen.